We have come to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and following, and Jesus is speaking these words in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we read this, I just want you to look at the very first word. Jesus says, beware. Now, when you hear the word beware, especially if Jesus says it, or if it's in the Bible, you had better take close watch of what is said next. So Jesus is warning us. And so let's read this text. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the last sermon text in our series. We've been talking about this, we've been having a series of the sermons on the sermon. It's all based on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, we started at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, so this is the last text. This is right before Jesus ends this sermon. And I don't know about you, but as I read that text, it isn't really the stopping point I was looking for. Normally, we would want to end something on a high note. But as you read the text, the first part, it makes us feel kind of vulnerable. Watch out for false prophets. And then the second part makes us feel scared. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. I mean, this is not where we would normally end a sermon series. Jesus says there's deceivers and there's the self-deceived and deceived, and hopefully we aren't part of either group. Now, I just want to interject something here. He says that the false prophets come dressed in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. I just want you to understand, just because my last name's Wolf does not mean I fit in that category. So just give us a little break there. So why would the Sermon on the Mount essentially start to draw close with this passage? This passage that causes us to wonder about others and to wonder about ourselves. This passage that calls for us to have a critical eye and a detective's determination. As we come near to the conclusion of his sermon, Jesus challenges us here. He says, beware. Essentially, he says, keep watch, be vigilant, test everything. If you think about it, he calls for us to protect the church and protect ourselves. So why would Jesus come as he's almost closing his sermon and call on us to beware? Did you know in Jesus' day that the shepherd, he wore a kind of uniform? It identified him as a shepherd. Does anyone want to wager a guess as to what the shepherd wore as his uniform? You are just like the first service. Not a single person would wager a guess. Well, I know you're thinking about it. I know you've figured it out. The shepherds wore sheepskin. Now, to me, it is interesting that the shepherds would wear sheepskin. The ones that are to protect the sheep were the ones that looked like the sheep. Those same ones were the ones who were called on to protect it. So Jesus closes this sermon and he calls us to watch for deceivers. That's what he calls on us to do. He calls on us to watch for deceivers. Jesus is telling us that not everyone who looks like a sheep is one. He's even warning us that there are worse things than that. There are those who look like sheep, but they're intentionally trying to deceive you. They want to mislead the church. I mentioned this to you a few years back, but there's a town in Northern Ireland that spent a lot of time and effort and money sprucing up its image on the arrival of some special guests. On June 17th and 18th of 2013, the world's eight most powerful leaders gathered in a town of Enniskillen, Ireland. They gathered for the G8 summit. In preparation for the guests, which included President Barack Obama, German Chancellor Angela Merkel, and Russian President Vladimir Putin, the town put up fake storefronts on shuttered businesses, on businesses that had gone bankrupt. In fact, I want to show you a few pictures here of those storefronts. This is one of the storefronts. Now, I love this picture. They put this up to try to convince the world leaders that things were going on. But if you look at the bicycle, that front wheel curves with the window. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not a bicycle you want to try to ride. You're going to hurt yourself. And then the next picture is, I don't know if you can look closely, but if you look at the door, you see that the door is shut. And yet the picture makes it look open. And so this town went to great lengths to try to convince the world leaders that it was doing great. Now, Dan Keenan, he was a reporter for the Irish Times, and he reported that this image-conscious village leaders filled the shop front windows with pictures of what the business looked like before it went bankrupt or closed. So as these leaders traveled down this street, they would look to the side and they would look at what appeared to be a grocery store or a butcher shop or a pharmacy, but what they were actually looking at was just photographs in the windows. Keenan continues, he said, "It looks as if the door is open and inside you can see a well-stocked shop. It's nothing of the sort. The door has been locked and shut for well over a year because that particular business went bust this time last year. And that is an image to make it look as if everything is normal in the town and in the country. But unfortunately, it is not. In reality, the entire country had suffered terribly as a result of the credit crisis and the resulting recession." But I think it's interesting that they would try to fake it to make themselves look better. The truth is, fake news is nothing new. Fake news has been around since the very beginning of time. I don't know if you remember, but there were these two people, the very first two people, their names were Adam and Eve, and they were taken in by fake news. There was a serpent who told them, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God. If you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God. In fact, we know that serpent as Satan, and we also know Satan as the great deceiver. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says this, "But I am not surprised, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." We have to be aware that in the church there are those who want to deceive. Their motivation is usually power and profit and prestige. They are in it for what they can get out of it. Their motivation is selfish. In fact, Jesus describes that same motivation later in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7. He says, "Everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. And they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogue. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace and to be called rabbi." See, Jesus tells us you can identify these deceivers by what they do. In fact, he says you can identify them by the fruit that they bear. Now, I want to warn you right up front. Sometimes it may not be initially obvious what their fruit is, but eventually their fruit will reveal their motives. I heard about a minister who had served in the vicinity, let's put it that way. And this minister was a very powerful idea man. He would go to the church board and he would say, "Let's do this and let's do that." And as they went along with that, the church flourished and grew and had all sorts of good things going on for them. He was very persuasive and he was very charismatic. Until one day the church took his suggestion and they said, no, we don't think we want to do that. We're not going to fund that. We're not going to participate in that. Now this minister had really never heard the no. He'd never heard the no, heard the word no from the church. And he'd never heard it from his wife. And he'd never heard it really from his parents. No was a new word to him, apparently. Because you're not going to believe what he did. He heard no for the first time. No. And he quit. Now, he didn't just quit the church. He quit the ministry altogether. Now, if you would have started looking at his fruit, you would have thought, man, he is really producing great fruit for the kingdom. But eventually, his fruit was revealed to be that which promoted self, that which was about self-interest. In Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, it says, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. We get toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is warning us. God's Word is warning us. There are deceivers who desire to use the church, and you need to be aware of them and watch for their deceptive fruit. But that's not the only thing we should watch for. Jesus goes on and he says, watch out for the self-deceived. Watch out for self-deceived. Now, verses 21 and 22 of our text, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Now, this group of people, at least in my estimation, is a little bit different than those who are trying to deceive. These people are self-deceived. They think they're serving the Lord, but they're not. They think they're serving the Lord, but they're really just serving their own interest. In fact, I want you to look at their claims here with me for just a minute. They said, hey, we were prophesying for you. Jesus, we were exorcists. We drove out demons in your name. Jesus, we were miracle workers. Great things got done because of us. I don't know if you noticed it, but everything they mention is all the things that are visible, the spectacular, the attention-grabbing, the awe-inspiring, the breathtaking. They're claiming they serve God, but actually, like the deceivers, they want power, they want prestige, they want to be recognized. If there's something big to do, they'll be there. If there's something that puts them out front, they'll be the first one in line. If there's something that draws attention to them, they are ready to go. But if there's something that needs to be done that's behind the scenes or that is out of sight, then so are they. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. The Message puts it like this. Be especially careful when you are trying to be good, so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but God who made you won't be applauding. Jesus says, don't do things to be seen by others. Instead, look for ways to secretly serve. The visible is not the goal. The goal is for the kingdom to increase. The goal is for the church to flourish. Sometimes we excuse relatively minor flaws in people, especially if they've done something extraordinary for God. But God doesn't just want extraordinary good works from us. He wants obedience even in the small things. I found this quote, Agatho, a desert monk of the 4th century who lived in Egypt. I love how he put it. This is how he put it. He said, if an angry man raises the dead, God is still displeased with his anger. If an angry man raises the dead, God is still displeased with his anger. Jesus says, you need to look at the fruit of the deceiver so you can protect yourself. But then he says, but you also need to protect yourself from self-deception. And he says, that you do that by obeying God's word and doing the Lord's will. In fact, in verse 21, that's exactly what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. It seems so simple, doesn't it? Just do God's will. I mean, how? That's simple enough. Just obey what God has instructed us. But we often make it so very hard. See, we started this ending list series looking at the end. And if you remember, we looked at the house that was built on the sand and the house that was built on the rock. And you know what the difference was? They both heard Jesus, but only one obeyed. The one who obeyed survived and stood strong. The one who just listened, their house fell flat. See, we end this series essentially at the same place we started it. We need to listen and obey. That is really Jesus' bottom line. If you want to be a disciple of His, what He asks you to do, bottom line, listen and obey. Learn and live. And He says if you will do those things, it will protect you against deception. See, this entire sermon series has been a call to action, at least for me. And Jesus tells us here at the end that our action is not just good for our growth in Him, but it is also good for our protection. Jesus has been calling us to live differently than the world. Jesus has been calling us to trust in God always, to submit every aspect of our life to Him. This entire series has been a call to a different kind of life, a life that turns everything that the world teaches on its head. And so here at the end, Jesus tells us, the only protection is to look for obedience and to walk in obedience. The only safe place you could possibly be is in God's will. From 1994 to 2002, membership in the Church of Scotland plunged 22%. 22%. David Hawthorne, a preacher at Belhevel Church of Aberdeenshire, says it's time to drop even a few more names off the roll. In a letter to 600 church members, only a third of whom regularly attend services, he suggested that those unwilling to attend, to give, to read their Bible, and to evangelize should, quote, reflect upon member vows and decide, quote, whether or not they wish to remain members. The church, Hawthorne said, would rather have a smaller roll of people who take their membership and Christian faith seriously than a large one made up of those who do not. Now, his efforts were met with great media attention, and some of the parishioners were very upset. In fact, one said, "Surely this goes against everything the church stands for." Let me ask you, does it? Does it? I mean, should the church expect more from those claiming the name of Jesus the Christ? Is there more to the call of Christ than a one-time confession sometime in your life? I mean, does God call for more commitment than just sitting in a climate-controlled building once or twice a week? And then being upset because the temperature even in there is a degree or two hotter or colder than you would like. In verse 23, this is what Jesus says. He says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now so many hear in these words the scorn of judgment. And I'm sure there's judgment going on here. Jesus knows and He judges what they have done. That is true. But as I read this text, I hear the words of lament. I hear Jesus lamenting the fact that they never really knew Him. They never came close. They never really followed Him. They never really enjoyed the intimacy of trusting Him completely with their lives. Randy Harris, in his book, Living Jesus, challenges us like this. He says, "How does your life compare to the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Could Jesus be challenging you in ways you've never been challenged before when you honestly compare your life to his teachings? Could he be saying, what I want for you is a life free from your stuff? Or could he be saying, what I really want for you is to be a person of integrity and honesty? Or perhaps he's saying, what I really want was for you to be someone who loves relentlessly. See, as we close this sermon and this series, we really need to ask ourselves just two questions, in my opinion. The first question is, have I been deceived? Now, so often we focus on someone else, and someone else could have deceived you. That's true. But so often we don't focus on ourselves and the deceiving words of the heart that sometimes get us off track. First question, have I been deceived? Second question, what does my fruit proclaim about my walk with the Lord?